to get to the other service. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We're blessed to be able to open up our Bibles. We thank you that we don't have to wade through the philosophies of men, of even men in churches, to try to figure out what you want from us. We have your word that has been preserved from generation to generation, and our goal, our desire, is to hear what you say, to figure out why this was written, what it means to us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Battle for the Gospel. You and I have been called by God to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. We have been called by Him to be ambassadors for Him in the midst of a dark world. The Bible puts it this way, that you are written epistles. The word epistle means letter. You are a written letter from God to the people that you are around. You have been saved. You have been born again. I, of course, speak to those of you who have. You have committed your life to Christ, and God has changed you. He has forgiven you of your sins. He has given you a fresh start. Behold, everything has become new. And now God has sent you out into the hospital that you work, into the department that you work, into the school that you go to, into the grocery store that you know people, in your with your families, with the interaction that you have in your life. God has sent you out as an ambassador, as an example to those who are lost and perishing. Because you were not saved just to be saved. You were saved so that God could use you to make a difference in this world. This room is like the salt shaker sitting on your table. We're all the salt. We're all crammed together in here. And this week we're going to be shaken out onto the world. And salt in their day was not to bring flavor necessarily. They certainly used it for that, but it wasn't the main reason. The main reason you used salt was to preserve meat. You rubbed salt on it and basically turned it into jerky so that it would survive. It didn't rot as quickly. And so salt stops corruption, and we are sent out into the world to stop corruption. Now, my introduction. I'm done with that part of it. All right, I'm done with my introduction. Some of you guys might like it, and some of you guys might be scared. Some of you guys might be listening to me and you're going, yeah, well, I know other people in here are used as ambassadors, as letters, as light, as salt, sent out to a world that's perishing, but God doesn't want me because I stink. God doesn't want me because I can't do that. God doesn't want me because I'm weak. God doesn't want me because I don't do a good job at those kind of things. There are people who talk well, and there's me. And God's not going to use me as an example to a lost and perishing world. And I want to say to you now, you are wrong. The Bible says, in your weakness, He is strong. And I have seen it in my own life, in areas that I am weak. God uses them strongly, and God gets the glory. And people say, I don't understand how God's even using Pastor Robert. Well, neither do I. Welcome to the club. In my weakness, God is strong, and in your weakness, God is strong, and God wants to use you because no one can influence your world the way you can. I can't. You may say to your friends or your family or your coworkers, hey, my pastor said this. My pastor, his name is Robert, and he said that. And they're going to go, I could care less what he says. They don't care anything about what I say. What they care about is what they see in your life. Now, we go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul ends with the end of our study from last week, saying in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and note that he calls the gospel glorious. It's not according to the old-fashioned gospel, but according to the glorious gospel, and it's always glorious, it will always be glorious. The gospel is that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, that Jesus died upon the cross, rose from the dead, and is alive today, saving people and working, drawing people to Him. So he says, according to the glorious gospel and the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul says, the gospel has been committed to me. By the time we get to the end of 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, the gospel which has been committed to your trust. That's why we call this series in 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, because the torch of the gospel of faith has been passed from person to person to person. And when you gave your life to Christ, the torch was passed to you. And now you carry the torch of the gospel. Every one of you, again, if you don't like it, if you didn't want to, if you don't want that job, the torch has been passed to you and you now carry it. You may try to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? That's what you're called to do. And so Paul now wants to encourage Timothy. Paul's an older man in his 60s or so, writing to a younger man. I won't say a young man at this point because Timothy, when 1 Timothy is written, is in his 40s. But he's an older man, writing to a younger man to encourage him to remain in Ephesus, to make sure that solid doctrine is adhered to, and to fight a good fight. Look at verse 18, the very end of that verse. He says, that by them you may wage good warfare. The reason for the text that we're covering today is so that he can encourage Timothy that he would wage good warfare. The warfare that he's going to be involved in is the gospel. Living as an example in the midst of a lost, dying, and perishing world. The other verse that really helps us to understand the text is verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief, Paul says. What is the main reason that Jesus came into the world? To save sinners. There are a lot of other things he did. He taught us. He gave us an example of what the Heavenly Father is like. But the main reason he came was to save sinners. There are a lot of other things that you and I could be involved in. There are poor that need to be fed. There are those that are addicted to alcohol and drugs that need to be rescued. There are those that are struggling in other areas. There are those who are sick and those who are in prison. There are those that need clothes. And there are parts of the world where we want to intervene. And we do all that and we want to do all that. But we can never let that get in the way of the main purpose of the church, which is that Jesus came to save sinners. People, when we say sinners, and if you're here as a visitor and you've never committed your life to Christ, then you are a sinner. But we're not looking down our nose like the scribes and Pharisees of the days of Jesus when he said, when they called Jesus a friend of sinners. We want to be your friend because we realize that we're sinners. We're not looking down upon you. We're just saying we're all in the same boat. You know, Jesus said, if the blind leads the blind, then everybody falls into a pit. Well, sinners are leading sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need the work that Jesus did upon the cross that you and I would be saved. So now as Paul enters into this section where he wants to encourage Timothy to have good warfare, okay? He starts off by talking about being entrusted with the gospel. And he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, I have been entrusted with the gospel, and I thank God because he enabled me and he put me into the ministry. Paul realized that he had been appointed by God into service. That's what the word ministry means. It's a word that spiritually means service for the gospel, service for God. So we are servants to those that we are ministering to. God has put us into the ministry. The ministry is not just for pastors. It's not just for leaders in a church, but the ministry is for everyone. It's clear that there's no hierarchy in the church. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you've got to be the servant of all. And you and I don't stand with some higher and some lower within the church. We stand shoulder to shoulder doing the work of the gospel together. We have been placed into ministry. Paul was as an apostle. I have been as a pastor. You have been wherever God's placed you and whatever God has for you. But this as well, he's enabled you. Paul says, I thank God that he's enabled me. He's entrusted me with the glorious gospel, and I thank God that he has enabled me. God doesn't leave you to yourself. You, again, may say, I'm not going to be good for this. I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but you better look somewhere else because I'm, but you don't need to be good at it because God has given you the Holy Spirit, which is going to empower you to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And Tucson qualifies as the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has given you the Holy Spirit that you can live your life in such a way that people around you can see Christ in you. You all have a call, you have a cause, you have a purpose. Your purpose is not just to go to church every week and listen to sermons. Your purpose is to live your life for Christ so that others around you will see Jesus and be drawn to Him. And God has enabled you and God has also appointed you. In other words, you're right where you need to be. You may say, I don't like where I work. Yeah, but there's people there that don't know Jesus. And so you're living your life in front of them as an example. And so now Paul says, God enabled me and He put me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He says, even though I was a really bad guy, God enabled me and put me into ministry. So there may be some of you here today and you go, God didn't want me, not because I'm not capable of shining for Him or of stopping corruption, but because I was a really bad person. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was a womanizer. I did these things and God doesn't want me. But here's the thing. Those things in your life before you came to Christ now become a strength for the gospel by your testimony. That is, the Bible says this in Revelation 12:11. It's a great verse. It says that they, sinners, or saints, excuse me, they, saints, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So that your testimony has a sense of warfare to it. Telling your story. Listen, I was lost. This happened and I had gone through a divorce, or I was lost and I was on the bottom and I'd lost a job and I didn't, and I called out to God. I had very, very achieved a lot of things and still felt empty. And so I began to search and I found myself in church and I heard your story. And everybody in here has a different story. Your story's powerful. Now, Paul's is really powerful. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was involved in murdering Stephen, the first martyr in the church. They tossed the robes of those who stoned Stephen, tossed them at Saul's feet as he kind of oversaw him being stoned. He persecuted the church in Jerusalem and he forced it underground. And when he could no longer persecute them openly, he went to other cities to persecute them. And while he was on his way to Damascus, God got a hold of him. He got saved and God took this guy who was a persecutor of the church and God turned him around and made him a leader, an apostle. He gave him to write most of the New Testament. That's a pretty good testimony. Paul said his testimony several times. He wrote it in letters. He gave his testimony as he stood before kings. He often gave his testimony. Now, some of you guys have really good testimonies like that. When I say really good testimonies, what I mean is you were really bad before you came to Christ. And then God saved you and now you're saved and called by Him. And so your testimony is very, very powerful. Bob Coy, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, he used to live in Las Vegas, and he has a really good testimony, meaning he was really bad. And when you hear Bob Coy's testimony, you go, wow, you were really bad and God saved you. I don't have a testimony like that. My testimony is pretty simple. I grew up in the church. I thought I was saved because I went to church. I learned that you're not saved because you go to church, so I invited Jesus into my life. It's not really a good testimony in the sense that I was never a murderer. I was never involved in the mafia. I was never in a gang. I never was addicted to drugs. I never was an alcoholic. I did get drunk in fifth grade once when I got into my dad's homemade wine. I don't have this huge, awful story, but I got to tell you something. I've told my testimony on many occasions. Some of you guys have heard it. You could give it in detail. And I just went over it quickly and I downplayed it, kind of like Paul, just I abbreviated it. But here's the thing. Whenever I give my testimony, it's very, very powerful. I see people connecting with me when I give it because there's power to my story. that I was lost, that I was hurting, and that Jesus rescued me. And that personal experience, there's something to that. And there's something to your testimony, whether it is good, meaning you were really bad, or whether it's just an average testimony like mine, where you were never really that bad. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. Tell your story often. Tell it to other Christians. Find out from them, how'd you come to Christ? Ask that question often. Find out from those who you are, do you know, for those who are close to you, how they came to Jesus? Do you know what their testimony is? It is spiritual warfare. Now, the second part of Paul's testimony was, I was this really bad guy. I was a persecutor. I was insolent. I was a blasphemer. Then he says, but I obtained mercy because I was ignorant. I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and with love, which are in Christ. So he says, I was this really bad guy. And then God had mercy and he gave me grace. That's Paul's very abbreviated testimony. Grace is undeserved favor. You always want to relate to God based upon grace. If you are a legalistic kind of a person, meaning you're more prone to legalism, and you say, listen, I read my Bible every day because I want God to bless me, and I go to church every week because I want God to bless me, and I pray every day because I want God to bless me. Well, that's legalism, okay? Nothing wrong with it. You need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need to go to church. Those are all good things. But when you do them to try to get God to be indebted to you, you are a legalistic person. And God may indeed bless you because you do that, but there's a limit. You've earned it. You can only get paid for what you've earned. But when you live by grace, then it's unending. God continues to pour his grace upon you. And I would rather walk by grace. I don't want to indebt God to me by how much I read or pray or study. I just want God's grace in my life because grace abounds. Where sin abounded, there grace abounded even more. And Paul says, I've been given mercy and I have been given grace, and God had done that. And it's a great testimony. And then he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am a chief. Hey, the past, as I put in my outline, is that Paul was saved. We need to focus somewhat on our past, which is interesting, who we were and how Christ saved us. But then the present is that people need to be saved and that he came to save sinners. So Paul says in verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. He doesn't say for this reason, I obtained mercy because I was really a special guy and God wanted to save me. He says, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those that are going to believe in him for eternal life. God showed mercy to Paul so God could use Paul as a pattern to those who were going to be saved. You have been shown mercy and grace so that God could use you as an example to those that are going to be saved. You realize wherever you work, wherever you go to school, where you interact, those that you are involved with your hobbies or at the gym, or whatever your life may entail, wherever your life brings you, you have been saved as an example, as a pattern to them. Now, this excites Paul. Paul loves the fact that his life is being used for people to get saved. It should excite us that we have been called by God to be ambassadors for him. I don't believe that there is any greater privilege than that, but that's not the reason that we ought to be excited. We ought to be excited because every one of us here interacts with someone weekly, if not daily, who's on their way to hell. The Bible declares that hell is a very real place. Proverbs says, death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? In other words, God sees people die and going to hell every day. How much more does he care about the souls of men? And when you and I get a grasp on that, the people that are around you who don't know Jesus are perishing. When you realize that, it should give you a passion for souls. It should make you say, Lord, use my life daily for those that are around me. Use my life in such a way that people can see Christ in me and be rescued from hell. Now, destiny, the destiny of hell. Hell is the separation of from God. If you don't end up with God, you're going to end up in hell. The Bible tells us there are different punishments in hell. Different, let me just put it this way, different levels of punishment in hell. The Bible says, Jesus said, some will be beaten with few stripes, and some will be beaten with many. So God seems to punish in hell based upon people's lives, which to some degree there seems like a fairness there to us, doesn't it? It means that somebody who's a fairly good person by human standards, we know we all sin and all fall short of the glory of God, right? But someone who's a pretty good person by human standards is not going to be punished the exact same way that Hitler is going to be punished, all right? Hitler's going to have a hot spot in hell, right? Maybe a less hot spot for someone else, but it's still bad. The best thing that it ever says about hell is it's a place of destruction. It's a place where someone perishes. The worst thing it says about hell is that the worm never dies and the fire never goes out and the smoke of their torment go on forever and ever. We don't want our families and our friends to end up in hell, so we want to live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in us, that we can be that pattern for them. Now, Paul cared so much about the lost that in Romans, Paul said, I wish, and he said this about his enemies, by the way. Some of us might say this about our children, about our family, maybe even about our friends. But Paul said this about his enemies. He said, I wish that I could be damned, that they could be saved. These were the people that pursued Paul. These were the people that made Paul's ministry a nightmare. And Paul says, I would take eternal damnation if only they could be saved. I've got to be honest with you. I don't have that same commitment level to my enemies that Paul had. Paul cared so much about them that he was willing to suffer the fires, the worms, the destruction of hell for the sake of his enemies being saved. Paul had a heart for the lost. Paul had a passion for souls. Are you just happy that you got saved, or do you care that the people around you are perishing? That we have been sent out. See, God cares about him because he constantly sees death in Hades. He constantly sees people die. He constantly sees people in hell. So the souls of men are always before him. And so God is sending you out as an example. Now, Paul is so excited about this concept that he shared with us where he says, my life is a pattern to those who are going to believe, that he breaks out into a song. The verse 17 is considered to be a song from the early church. This is a song that they got together and sing. Every week we gather together and we sing certain songs, and you're probably like me, I get my favorites. Do you do that? And so when they start playing it at church, you go, ooh, this is my favorite. When I was first saved, there was a song, I don't remember the name of it, Beautiful, I think it was, but the words were beautiful, beautiful, Jesus is beautiful, and Jesus makes beautiful things of my life. I remember sitting in church and wanting to hear that song. There's another one called Hiding Place. You are my hiding place. You always fill my life. And it went on. And it was just I used to love for that song to come on. A few years later, another song came out, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. A few years later, another song came out, You Are My Dwelling Place. And I every time I'd hear that song, it would just speak to my heart. Well, I'll take it. This is one of Paul's favorite songs, because he just begins to write in praise. He writes this song. Look at it, verse 17. And you can almost hear it as a song. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Now, unto the God eternal, unto the God invincible, unto the God invisible, be glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Paul is so excited about the fact that his life is being used as an example to be able to get people saved that he breaks out in praise. I wonder if we're that excited about being used by God for those who are lost and perishing. Because ultimately, what else matters? Ultimately, in the end, whatever I achieve, whatever goals I achieve, whatever I achieve here on the earth will go away. People will forget my name. If Jesus tarries and doesn't come back for 100 years, in 20 years after my death, no one's going to remember me. It doesn't matter how much I might do. It doesn't matter that we may build a big church. It doesn't matter that great works may be done. It doesn't matter that we may go and do crusades. It doesn't matter what we do. In 20 years, maybe even 10 years, maybe I'm flattering myself. Maybe in 1 year after I'm gone. Robert who? I don't remember him. Ultimately, what really matters is what lasts for eternity. And what lasts for eternity are the souls that end up coming into a relationship with God. And so we should be just as excited. We should say, thank you, Lord, that I could be used as an example. You may feel like a pathetic one, but you should thank him that you can be used as an example. Maybe even break out in your favorite praise song, that God would be working in your heart. And so then he turns to encouraging Timothy. And he says, this I charge, this I command, this I encourage you. All those words would fit. This I charge, I commit to you, son Timothy. Now he pleads to him in a very personal way. Paul's being personal. God knits us together in our relationships. He wants us to have such relationships that we would encourage one another. And so he says, my son, Timothy's not a son, he's son in the faith. And so he says, I charge you this, Timothy, my son, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. According to the prophecies you've received, Timothy had received some prophecies about his life, probably when he was a young man, that he was going to be used as a pastor, that he was going to be used to influence churches, that he was going to use to start churches. Who knows? We don't have the prophecies. We don't know what they were. But somehow, somebody, the gift of prophecy, I believe, by the way, the gift of the Holy Spirit is still given to the church today. There are those that believe it was only for the first generation. The Bible never says that, okay? In fact, the Bible says the opposite. It says in Acts chapter 2, when Paul's explaining what happened when the Holy Spirit was given, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, who said, I will pour my spirit on all flesh from generation to generation. So it continues to be poured upon us. I also believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and I believe that prophecy is for today. That means that some of you guys receive the gift of prophecy. That is, that God gives you a word to say to someone else. Now, there's two things the Bible says about this gift of prophecy to us who would receive it, not to those who give it, but to those who would receive it. Number one, that you're not to despise prophecy. When someone comes up to you and says, I believe that God gave me this word for you, then you give them the word, you receiving it are not to despise it. It's easy to despise it because there's so many weirdos that claim that they have a prophecy. There's so many people that come to you and say, thus says the Lord, and then what follows can be described as nothing else but wackiness. And I'll tell you, I try hard not to despise prophecy, because when people come up to me and say, God gave me a word for you, and as a pastor, I get a lot of that. I've had a lot of it over the years. God gave me a word for you. I always cringe a little bit, but I don't want to despise it. I always want to be open to it. And I have received, even in the last few months, some words from the Lord from individuals. They've said, listen, God's given me the scripture for you, and then God wanted me to tell you this. And they told me, and I know it's from God. There's just something I just know. I know that God was speaking to me. And God does that. God uses us to speak to one another. And we're not supposed to despise prophecy. But the Bible also says this. Let one give that prophecy and let the others judge. So the first thing about prophecy is you're not to despise it. The second thing is you are to judge it. So a few weeks ago, a lady came up to me and she gave me a prophecy. And I knew it wasn't from God immediately. And if I told you the prophecy, you would know it wasn't from God immediately. So I was trying to figure out a polite way to say to her, you're whack, okay? I could have just told her that. I could have just said, listen, I'm not receiving your prophecy, all right? Because it's not from God. But I wanted to be kinder to her. And so I said, thank you for sharing. I'm going to judge that. And she became offended. You can't judge me. Well, I'm not judging you. I'm judging your prophecy. It's not personal. Your prophecy to me shouldn't be personal. You might think that you're someone because you bring prophecies, but you're not. You're just a person filled with the Spirit that God's using. And you should come humbly and give your prophecies. In other words, you could be wrong. You don't hear it in audible voices, do you? And even if you do, then there's no guarantee that what you heard in an audible voice is from God. So you might be wrong. So go humbly and say, I believe that God gave this to you from me. And here's what it is. And then I, or those of us that receive it, should receive it humbly. Receive it humbly saying, thank you. I'm going to pray about that. Thank you. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to judge it. Receiving it humbly, giving it humbly is good. 26 years ago now, long time, after a particular service, I had a guy come up and give me a prophecy. He started with the, thus says the Lord. By the way, if you have the gift of prophecy, I don't know that you need to do that, okay? I think you could probably just say, God gave me a word for you. Let me share it with you, and then you judge it. You know, that's a good way to do it. You can, that way you're taking yourself out of it. You're not saying, I always hear from God, and I'm always right, and you better listen to me. One guy gave me a prophecy, and when I said, I'm not going to receive that prophecy, he said to me, I have never been wrong. I said, let's ask your wife whether or not you've never been wrong. Really? Come on. Who could say that? I have never been wrong. Oh, come on. I don't believe you, is what I would say. But anyway, 26 years ago, guy comes up to me and he gives me the, thus says the Lord, this church will not exist in 6 months. And I said, so you're telling me that God told you to tell me that our church is going to be done in 6 months, that it's going to be closed down? He goes, yes. I said, okay, will you do me a favor? Will you come back in 6 months? In 6 months and a day. And if the church is not here, if it's been closed down, I'll listen. Because he didn't want to go into what I was doing wrong, okay? He wanted to go into, this is why your church is going to be closed down. And I said, wait. Why don't you come back in 6 months? And if you come back in 6 months and a day, and our church is closed down, I'll listen to everything you've got to say. I'll listen to it and I'll receive it. Because our church is closed down. But if our church is still here, will you come back in 6 months and a day and listen to me? Listen to what I've got to say to you? Because that would be a false prophecy, right? If you tell me the church is going to be gone in 6 months and it's still here, then you just prophesied falsely, and then would you listen to what I've got to say? He never came back, by the way. Never saw him again. That's why we have to judge prophecies, because people are wrong, but we don't despise those prophecies. When I was 20, I had started a business in my mom's garage. I was just getting ready to go out into to a building, and we had a prophet that came to our church. We were part of the Four Square Church, part of the Charismatic, or really part of the Pentecostal movement. Four Square is really Pentecostal. And they had a prophet come that night to speak, and afterwards he was having people stand up and prophesying over them. Well, he had me stand up. And he said, the Lord's told me, and he probably did the thus saith the Lord thing because they were very dramatic in their prophecies, okay, in the Four Square Church. They just were very dramatic. Thus says the Lord to you that you are in a business. Now, he didn't know me from Adam. He just had me stand up. You have a business, he said. You're going to continue in that business for a few years, and then God's going to call you to a city where you're going to start a church. Well, I liked that because my friends were sitting with me. Did you hear that, guys? God's going to use me to start a church. That's awesome. But I forgot about it. It just kind of went on until a few years after we had started the church, and there were some difficulties taking place. There were some people that were trying to grab control of the church, and some of the deepest hurts that I've had in the 27 years that we've been here, 26, 27 years that we've been here, let's see, we started in 85, so yeah, 27 years, have been betrayals, where someone has betrayed the church or tried to take people for themselves or tried to gain control, and it was one of those particular really hurtful times, and I was wanting to quit. I was kind of felt like, you know what, if this is what it's going to, I just quit, I'm leaving. I'm done here. You know, I'll just go back to whatever, you know, doing upholstery. I don't care. I'm out of here. And the Lord reminded me of that prophecy. God used that prophecy to say to me, Robert, this is where you're supposed to be. I told you before it all happened, that it was going to happen. And so God used it, the prophecy, not to get me here, but God used it to keep me here. For God to say, even during tough times, get through it. And by the way, the vast majority of times that over the 20 have been great joys. I mean, it's been a great joy. The body, the fellowship, the time here has been awesome. There's just been a couple of really hard times over the years. And it was then that prophecy sticks with me. So Timothy had been received a similar prophecy. And Paul says, by the prophecies that you have received, wage good warfare, right? Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. Understand, this is where you are, and this is where you're supposed to be. I take it Timothy wanted to leave Ephesus, right? In the very beginning, Paul says, in chapter 1, right in the beginning, Paul says, I urge you not to leave, but to stay, that you would be able to tell people to teach solid doctrine. And so he tells them to stay. And now he says, wage good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, trusting in God and having a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. Some have rejected good warfare. Some have rejected faith. Some have rejected a good conscience, meaning that they didn't make things right between them and God. They had unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their lives, and their ship was wrecked because of it. All of us are, as Odin Fong said in an early Christian song, sailing on. We are sailing in the Christian life. We've gotten our ships, our sails are up, the Holy Spirit fills our sails, and we are sailing. And some have suffered shipwreck. Some in their faith have crashed into the rocks, and they have suffered shipwreck. And Paul says to Timothy, wage a good warfare, have faith, and have a good conscience, because some, by not applying those things, have become shipwrecked. And then he names a couple of them. And Paul is not happy with these guys. He says in verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, first of all, we don't know a lot about these guys. We don't know what they did, okay? A lot of speculation out there. You could spend hours reading about what people think Alexander and Hymenaeus did. We don't know exactly what they did, but I can tell you this. Over the years, we've removed people from the church. We've removed people from the church for various reasons. We've removed people from the church because it's obvious that they're here just to try to chase the girls that are here at the church for different reasons, but never, ever have we delivered somebody to Satan. Paul is not happy with that. He's not happy with these two guys. So much so that he says, I delivered them to Satan so that they would not blaspheme anymore. Paul is saying to Timothy, you can be shipwrecked. You could even end up like Hymenaeus and Alexander, which I'll take it was the kind of thing where Paul went, I don't want to be like those guys. Where Timothy went, I don't want to be like those guys. Are you excited about God using you as salt? About God using you as light? Are you excited that you have been placed in your world and no one can influence your world for Jesus the way that you can? I can't. Greg Laurie can't. Billy Graham can't. Charles Swindoll can't. John MacArthur can't. I can go on. Just listing guys that help us, that are gifts to the church that help us, they can't influence your world the way you can. Because the people in your world don't even know who Charles Swindoll or John MacArthur or Greg Laurie or Chuck Smith or myself. They don't know who we are. We can influence our world and live by living for Christ openly in the way we're supposed to. But no one can influence your world like you can. You're the one in your world placed there by God to make a difference in their world. Would you live it in such a way that Christ could be seen in you? And would you be excited about it? A passion for souls, because the people you're interacting with don't know Jesus. And because they don't know Jesus, they are perishing. And they will perish in a place called hell. May we have a heart, a passion for souls, a passion for the lost. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for what we find here in Timothy. We once again are amazed that once we get down to the scriptures and what your word says, that it really encourages us in the way that is the truth. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to start living our lives for other things. We want to live our lives for you. We thank you for all you have given us and all that you are doing in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to remember that we are sent out as ambassadors, as epistles, as a pattern for those who are going to be saved. And let us live our lives for you with a good conscience and with faith. And may we wage a good warfare. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.